All right, we're at the point of, like I say, Matthew 5, verse 6. Of course, we have Jesus preaching, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He's telling everybody what the nature of the citizens of the kingdom should be. And what I understand in the first verses of what we call the Beatitudes here, he's giving somewhat of a plan of salvation. He's talking to the hearts of man. When he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And he's talking about they're spiritually impoverished. They recognize because of sin that they're in this bad state. And blessed are those who mourn. They're bereaved due to the death that they suffer because of sin. They've been separated from God in that relationship. Blessed are the gentle. Now, because of all this, they submit to God's will. They trust in God, who He is, and they're gentle in that respect. And now we come to this third part, or fourth part here, and what I believe to be the final part in what I'm calling a plan of salvation is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And in our lesson, we had started it last week, didn't get very far, and we talked about hungering and thirsting, and we just said, we read this first part just to bring us up to where we're at. No one ever achieved anything really worthwhile without motivation or a burning desire. And you know, we might think about aviation in just a little over 100 years, what started out with the Wright brothers and what's, you know, become, we might think of the jumbo jet. I see them every day flying over my house and everything, and to these modern fighter planes that fly beyond Mach 2 and have so many gadgets and gizmos on them and everything that keep us free in this great country that we live in. And just a short amount of time, but all the research, all the study, all everything that's put into it, and we think about hungering, thirsting, the men who dedicated their lives to that respect. We might think of doctors, and you know, first of all, how much time it takes, the years that they put in to become a doctor. And then we might think of curing diseases and all the research that goes into it and things like that. So we can relate to this, but here this part about us, we're putting it to a spiritual application. We're to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we said it's more than just an occasional craving. And we read Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, and we don't have to go there. It said, as a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And we read that in us. And we know that we have a song that we sing that very line in. And, you know, this idea of our soul pants for God. And then we read this next verse, hunger and thirst is the most intense of all the appetites. And we know Matthew 6, verse 33, you know, seek ye first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But the point of seek ye first. Appetite is such a strong thing. We hunger, we thirst. When we think about this word hunger, if we went back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, this is our same word as we read the word hungry when Jesus was being tempted. In verse 2 it says, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, then he became hungry. And we can relate to this as far as hunger. Indeed, how hungry Jesus' body must have been. And, you know, but we're to seek first His kingdom in that respect. And that's how our hunger should be for God's Word as citizens in the kingdom. Now, you know, we live here in America, and, you know, we think about, you know, well, I'm hungry. It's lunchtime. Maybe we're out riding around. You know, well, do I want chicken or do I want a hamburger? Or, you know, what do I want? Well, as citizens of the kingdom, we don't have to worry about what it is we want. Jesus has decided that already. He's told us we're to hunger for righteousness. We're to thirst for righteousness. And Matthew, we quoted Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 earlier, but look at verse 32. Matthew 6, verse 32. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. And he's talked about the cares and anxieties of the world before this. He said, they hunger and seek after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows what you need. That you need all these things, but seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness. So this is what we're to seek. But the world doesn't seek righteousness. They seek after material things. So this is one thing Jesus didn't tell us that we were to hunger and thirst for. Matter of fact, He told us just the opposite. If we hunger for righteousness, these things shall be added unto you. There's a lot of things we can, just by things we've talked about concerning other Beatitudes, things we're not to hunger and thirst for. We're not to hunger and thirst for power. We're people who are to be gentle in that respect. We're not to be so much enamored by things we see. We don't necessarily have to be in charge. We don't have to be the center of focus and everything. We don't hunger and thirst for fame. You know, we talk about fortune. Well, fame as well. You know, we want, you know, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light shine. Well, see, we're supposed to let our light shine. We're supposed to be seen, but not for our fame. Why? Before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The only reason we ever are out there doing things is to glorify God in that respect. So He didn't say that we're to hunger and thirst after fame. Jesus didn't even say we're supposed to hunger and thirst after happiness. Okay? And bear me out, if you would, we talked about earlier, we said that God does want us to be happy. But He wants us to be happy in His direction by following His word, by following these Beatitudes. If we're seeking happiness first in our life and we're looking within ourselves, we will not find happiness. That's something that's guaranteed yourself. We won't find it, but we'll see that happiness is a byproduct of pursuing, in the end now, righteousness. All these other things we've added to it, but now blessedness and happiness is going to be found if we're pursuing righteousness. We'll have a good heart. We'll be receptive of things. We'll understand things. And this way, we're blessed. We understand that we're here put on this earth, but for a short while. We won't come and grow older and our body function in certain way that now we're just feeling bad about everything. Instead, we're looking forward to something better. We've matured to a certain level that we are able to endure things. We're able to endure things in life, sufferings, not just of the physical body, but of other things that people may bring upon us because we're trying to live a righteous life as well. And since we're looking forward to these things, and that's what we're going to find at the end of this sermon. So we're... Yes, ma'am.
There in chapter 6, the point that you're making exactly... It talks about being anxious, and you're talking about being happy.
Yes, ma'am.
Not only spiritual prosperous, but actually at peace. You know, so much of the world, we see them torn apart by everything, you know. And it says, to counter anxiety in everything in this life is to seek His kingdom first. And you won't have all this anxiety and everything. So Jesus, you know, deals with it. He mentions anxious in 25 and in 27, in 28, in 31, and then in 30 he says, oh man, of little faith. You know, so they have little faith. They're not really understanding
exactly,
you know, what seeking righteousness can give them. And,
That's exactly right. Now, one of the reasons we come together for class is because we do fall into this, though. We fall back into this, and we know we have a problem dealing with this because we see with our eyes. We have children. We love our children beyond all measure. We talked about grandchildren coming into class today. We love them, too, and everything. And if we're seeking God's pattern and doing the best, all we can do is set the right example before them. But this is why it's so important. But in the end, we have to see... In each and every person, we can only stand before God as ourselves. I mean, we got couples sitting in this class together. And it's a beautiful thing to be able to see a husband and wife together in class. But often it's not that way. I grew up in a family not that way. And you might try to live a righteous life. And I explained to y'all what my father said about my mother before he died. It was just a short time before he died, and said she was the perfect example. And God's blessed her for that. But in the end... It didn't happen where he obeyed God and became righteous in that respect. And we'll talk about different definitions of righteous here in a little bit. But But so my mother didn't have that type of peace and joy and those things. So when I talk about these things, all we're talking about in and of ourselves. And we're only responsible for one person. But we do see that there is a certain amount of happiness, and in the end we'll understand and that there is a final destination. And if we're seeking His kingdom first, that will become above what we see with our eyes, what we see as our fleshly family. We'll see that we have a spiritual family as well, and that we can take comfort in that. And the greatest spiritual friend that we can have is Jesus Christ. And I'll just come to that, and that'll help us to avoid these anxieties. And getting back to what Linda was saying, to try to come full circle, is we have to see Jesus first. And we have to say, He knows what's best for me. He's my Creator. And He can tell me what to do. And I have to be gentle and trust in Him to do that. And now I'm to seek righteousness. But there's another thing. You know, we've come to this state. We've come to a complete recognition of our utterly unworthiness. Okay? First, when we see that we're to seek as a blessing to the poor in spirit. We see we're spiritually poor. Then we come to the point with blessed are those who mourn. We're starving. We're beggars in that respect. We're begging for righteousness because we're trusting in God. We're gentle in all these. And then, you know, we're talking about this being somewhat of a plan of salvation. I hope y'all can see what I'm talking about when I say this. But we get to this point and it tells us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, it doesn't tell us to hunger and thirst for what we might say is grace. Okay? And I'm going to explain this with a couple of definitions and everything, and hopefully I can make sense of it. Look at Ephesians verse 2 and verse 8, point D, saved by grace in your lesson, if you're trying to figure out where I'm at. Ephesians 2 verse 8. And the reason I make this point is because a lot of people will teach this as part of this beatitude, or I should say as the whole of what this beatitude means. Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that you may boast. For we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. For grace you have been saved through faith. Now we know the world and the way they use this, and this is true. We are saved by grace. When somebody gets into this argument, don't deny what they're saying to begin with. Just go on and explain what the passage means. But let's just leave it in that. We're saved by grace. And we are. We're saved by His mercy. We're saved by many things, but we're not saved by that, and we're not to hunger and thirst for that alone. Just the grace in and of itself. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. We'll come back to this passage later and read a little bit more of it. But we just want to get this part from here. Titus 2:14. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possessions. Notice here, zealous for good deeds. We've been purified, okay? We've been redeemed. Why? So that we might be zealous for good deeds. This is part of our righteousness. This is exactly for the righteousness that we should indeed hunger and thirst. So here we get to this point, and we get to this next point, point two, the righteousness for which they hunger and thirst. And we're going to go to Romans chapter 3. And I've got Romans chapter 3, verse 23, but let's begin in 21, and then I'm going to stop and give some definitions of our word, which I should have included in the lesson, and I'm sorry. We've read this passage in almost, or a certain verse from this passage, in every class just about concerning the Beatitudes. Romans chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse 21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all of those who have believed, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift of His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because of the forbearance of God. He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of the righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So this is one thing we look at. And before that, I had point A. What we lost due to sin, we long to regain. We talked about earlier that we became dead in sin. We lost a certain relationship in God when we commit sin. So what happens is we long to regain that if we're what these Beatitudes talk to us, and we want to be citizens of God's kingdom. We get to this point now. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, there, concerning this, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, it says, concerning this word righteousness, it says, integrity, virtue of life, uprightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, or acting. Now, Vine says, whatever has been appointed by God to be acknowledged, obeyed by man. And we have this word, and I'm not even going to try to start with a D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-E. And that's how the word in the Greek is in righteousness. And it's used in at least three different ways. We're going to group two together just to make it somewhat simple. But it's first used in what we've just read here. In a way where righteousness is justification, redemption of sins. That it is grace, as we talked about earlier. It is God's mercy. It is God redeeming of man. And we see it in what we've just read. And we long and thirst for this. We are to be hunger and thirst for this. But not that in and of itself. There's another definition. It's this idea of personal godliness and ethical righteousness. And I'm grouping these two together. Some people talk about, some people being righteous and who am I trying to think of? Cornelius was a virtuous man. He was a righteous man, in some versions say. But we recognized he had to come to a point of salvation as well. Okay, so I'm grouping these two together. But the idea that there's an action concerned with righteousness as well. And we see that in the verse we read and had a whole lesson concerning Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes of Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's talking about your righteousness, your actions, these things that we have to do. And that's what we're talking about here. But it can be used in these two different ways. Look at the way Paul hungered and thirsted for righteousness in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11.
The Pharisees, they thought they were right with God, but they weren't. They wanted their own righteousness. They wanted to do what they wanted to do to be right with God, whereas Jesus said, we've got to not do what we think what is going to make us right with God. We've got to do what God says to be right with God.
That's exactly right. And that's what Paul's going to discover right here. And of course, he discovered it on the road to Damascus. And see what he has to say here concerning that. For whatever things were gained to me, these things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all the things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I might gain Christ, and may be found in him, and not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, and that's what Linda was talking about, but that which was through Christ, faith in Christ and righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and be conformed to his death, in order that I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. And here's exactly what he discovered. And they had a form and a system. And now, even though, here was Paul, he believed these things to be true now, in respect. You know, he done all these things, he says later, with a good conscience toward what he did. He thought he was serving God, and he truly did. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Here was a big name preacher, Gamaliel, okay, a BNP, you know, as I like to call him, and not knocking anybody. We don't, Steve don't have his name up here on the board up here, you know, where it says Humble Church of Christ, and it don't say, you know, preacher or whatever, Steve Fontenot. And I think that's, you know, we don't do that. And I think that's good. And Steve doesn't want that. And I think that's good. I don't think it's wrong if you do that. I'm not saying that. But Gamaliel here was somebody that Paul was bragging upon. And personally, I brag upon Paul and the way he felt. So I'm not saying those things are necessarily wrong. But getting back to Paul here, he abandoned every goal that he put in this Pharisee doctrine, in even the forms of Judaism. He counted these things at loss. He hungered and thirsted for the righteousness that Jesus Christ taught. Okay? So this is what he wanted more than anything else. All that he had progressed as a Pharisee. I mean, you know that there was something probably promised him if he would do this and carry this out, and probably some goal he had. You know, it was somewhat of a political party, if you'll allow me to use those words. And, he, you know, there was probably something in that that he could grow in and come farther. I mean, we have deacons in the church. We have elders in the church. And we do honor the elders who lead us in that respect. The scripture talks about those who can preach and serve as an elder. We talk about double honor in that respect, okay? But we understand they serve us in that respect, and that's the Christian way of looking at things. But Paul, as far as a Pharisee, he gave all of this up, everything he'd obtained to be a Christian. Now, it's more than that. Within this beatitude, we talk about a plan of salvation, or I'm talking about a plan of salvation. Righteousness comes to us by faith in Jesus, and this faith must be accomplished by action and obedience. Yes, sir, Rocky.
John, as we study these beatitudes, I try to make practical application to them, and you really see, you know, a person when it becomes a Christian, they really, you know, they want to do what's right, they want to be saved, so they're really hungry and thirsty. I think a good lesson for us today is, as we continue to be Christians, I mean, that's an attitude we ought to have today, too.
Exactly.
Over time, we kind of maybe lose our zeal.
Exactly.
We're not thirsting for the Word of God. We still, you know, we still need to be right with God and seeking His will. And a good lesson for us is, you know, help us if we're getting kind of lukewarm on this thing. We need to, you know, reinvigorate our attitudes to be. We should all be thirsty and
That's exactly right. It's not something that quits. And that's what we're getting to. James 2, verse 17. We all know these passages when we're talking to people who believe in faith only. And the first definition we talked about, that it was the grace of God. But the second one is exactly what Rocky's talking about. It's working, it's actions. And there's going to be times we're going to slip back, but there's going to be times we need to step forward, and there's a pattern for that. Even so, faith, if it has no works, it is dead, being by itself. In verse 22, you see that faith was working with works, and as a result of works, faith was perfected. It's by these works, by these actions. You know, we have to be working for our Lord. And this is the righteousness that we want to, if you'll allow me, the word perfect in our lives. It's works, it's actions, it's obedience. And, you know, as we said earlier, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, it's something that we have to be doing.
John?
Yes, ma'am.
I looked up Proverbs 19, verse 24. It talks about the sluggard there.
Mm-hmm.
And Rocky reminded me of that when he was talking about, you know, he let down. You know, the sluggard begins. He has the food in front of him, you know, and he puts his hand to it. but he's so lazy, and he doesn't even put his hand to his mouth with the food that's in front of him.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, it is such a clear picture of what we can fall into. The Word of God is here, the righteousness of God is there, and we at one time said we're going to do it, but we're just going to be lazy, and we don't even, you know, do what's necessary to put the food in our mouth.
That's exactly right. You know, and it kind of this next point I'm going to make, we can relate to this. You know, here was Paul on the road to Damascus, Acts 22, verse 16, you know. And this is what happens, we see all too often, you know. He's got this great zeal for God. He fasts for and prays for 3 days. That's repentance there. Nobody would argue that. He's asked this, verse 16, and why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And then we see Paul goes on and teaches baptism. You know, he teaches, you know, in Colossians 2, verse 12, and these things. So we recognize if we're going to be righteous before God, and all in this room recognize that, that's part of his righteousness. And in and of that point, do we stop? Okay? Of course, we know not. And we're going to go back to Titus to read that. But the point y'all are making, let's go back to Titus 2, but we'll talk about that point that Rocky and Linda are both making. And verse 11, we'll read the whole context there. Sometimes we do that. We see Christians, they become baptized, they wash away their sins, they've reached this point where they've reached this grace of God, okay? And they're zealous for a while, real strong. And I know I've had this happen to me. You go study with somebody, and the study's going so well. One particular study I had, they were agreeing with everything I had to say. And in the end, they just went back, well, we've been saved, you know. And sit there agreeing with everything I'm saying, and I'm thinking, you know, and me, I'm questioning, why was I even there? They just wanted attention. They were people just starving for attention. This older couple had me over and was just happy to have me and being real friendly. And I got a little put down about it and everything, you know. And a little bit of my zeal, somewhat, my little light, I kind of put a little bushel over my light, if you'll allow me, and for a little while. And we can't be that way. We got to, because then I brought it back on myself. Okay? And that's the thing. Who am I supposed to be glorifying? In and of this, if everything, we put our trust in God. If we put our trust in Jesus Christ, what a friend we have in Jesus. If we'll think that each and every day, and get it off of ourselves and be able to put on blinders at times to not allow these things that we see, that we endure because we're in the flesh, then, you know, and to know that because I'm weak or that I have sinned or that I have lost a little bit of my zeal, that Jesus still loves me and I can still return to him. But at Titus chapter 2, when we read, you know, Paul's readings, we'll see he's a man who He talks about struggles. He talks about things in the flesh he had to endure as well. But he's always back to these points right here. For the grace of God has appeared to bring salvation to all men. Now we can stop right there. Salvation. Do we get away from that? You know, David, he sinned. Did he not? We talk about him being gentle. Did he not? But he knew only one person could save men's souls. And that was God. He's bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desire, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And here's our second definition. We're talking about personal godliness as far as righteousness and everything, as far as not living in this worldly, this way, sensuality and everything. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. When we can return to this over and over, unfortunately we do have to return. Okay? No one's going to go and get baptized and live a perfect life. I don't think I've met that person. I think we all slip back. If Paul slipped And I don't know of any man I've ever met, just by what little I've read about him. Of course, I don't know him. Maybe I wouldn't have thought so much if I hadn't seen his heart so much. Maybe he endured things that we read about David. I don't think so, but David was a great man. Sometimes we allow our blinders because we don't see the heart of men, and that's our problem. We see the flesh. We see things in that respect, and if we can look, God is telling us, He's preparing our heart in these Beatitudes, what we should be, and what we should look at men in a certain way. And those people who put their trust in God, those are the people we're to look to. And Paul is this type person, and he tells us here that we are to be zealous for good deeds. We don't, and this is the thing we got to get to. We have to be people, and here's what happens to us too often about what Rocky and Linda's talking about. Zealous for good deeds. Do we stop and think that I've got brethren who are in need of comfort? Or do we get wrapped up in our own little lives? And it's so easily done. I had 4 children. I know. It's real easily done. Because you take your children, you involve them in things of the world, and certain things in the world are good. I'm not knocking that. That's good. That's good that you try to get your children to be well learned, that they can be educated in a certain way, that they can prepare themselves for life, so long as we're not laying anxieties upon them and making them worry too much about the creature comforts, as we call them in this world, the material things of this world. As long as we don't bear that upon them, it's good. And we involve ourselves so much that we forget about one another here. Okay? And sometimes we're scared to open up, you know, because we're supposed to be confessing our sins to one another. We're scared that people are going to see the problems that we have. But what a friend we have in Jesus who knows our problems. What a friend we have in brethren who should be good-hearted people. And we lay our hearts before people. And it's good to be around a good. And we said at the beginning of this, if we're not honest about these things, if we're not honest that we have struggles in life, it doesn't mean we go up to say, well, you know, we tell every little thing. I mean, we talked about confessing sins a while back. We talk about the problems of sins and how it separates from God. But we do need to be able to entrust our brethren and talk about and go up to talk about them. Hey, what do you do with in this situation? Hey, I'm having this problem with my child. You know, or maybe to go to some who are wiser. Hey, there's this problem we're having within our marriage. And they'll take you back to this right here, the Word. Because they'll have a good heart. And that's what we're talking about when we're and involve ourselves with our brethren, then it makes it easier. But we have to have a good heart. If we have no brethren, we might be Paul out there in the world, sent out to some place where there is no church, where there are no brethren. Or maybe the brethren aren't at a certain level yet where they can encourage you. You know, you're starting a new church like Paul. And we have to put we have to seek his commandments first. Let's go to the next point here. One last point about that before we leave. It's more than just being in a right relationship with Jesus Himself. As John, 1 John chapter 5, when I talk about a right relationship, we can't just say I'm a Christian and just leave it at that. It's just another point of what we're saying. You know, these people, we come up and they'll say that they're once saved, always saved, and then they don't. They don't try to take a step beyond that. But sometimes in the church, we see people who just want to come to church and they don't want to involve themselves and take that extra step and being with the brethren and everything. But 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. But whosoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in a manner as He walked. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. And this helps us quite a bit. Little children, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who, notice this word, practices righteousness. Okay? Rocky talked about, you know, we might lose our zeal from times. We might slip away. But it's a practice of righteousness by which we're going to be judged, okay? It's righteous. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. But this is the children of God, by this the children of God and the children of devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And that's the second point. It's not just a point where you're saved. You have to take the step forward. You got to love your brother. And it has to be a thing that is seen in life. It is an obedient thing that we do. Rocky, go ahead.
John, those points you're making are really good. It's interesting when you look at the letter to 1 John, and John is confronting all the Gnostics.
Yes, sir.
The whole letter is divided up into tests. How do you know if you're tested? There's test of righteousness, test of love, and test of faith. The two passages you read are a section of the test of righteousness. So how do we know we're righteous? You know, well, there's some examples. And I should point out that it's got to be a continual thing. We've got to be walking it.
Yeah, exactly right. And we had a whole lesson dedicated to Matthew 7:21, where it says, "He who does the will of my Father." And that's the whole thing. Those are the ones who will be saved in that day. And we get to the last point. Thank you, Rocky. Yes, ma'am.
When I first read "You're More Than a Right Relationship," I read the verses and everything. I know you're not saying that that you know you can be wet, get wet, be baptized, be you know, and be righteous.
No.
But when in the end line is it? It's not more than a right relationship. You have to be in a right relationship.
Yeah.
And God knows the heart, and we can be wet all day long and not be in a right relationship with God.
Yeah. Well, it's when I say beyond
baptism,
comma, more than right relationship.
Right.
You got to group the two together, and if you get the two, and I hope and I thought that might confuse people, but maybe I should more than just a right relationship, but then that might bring the same point about. But it gets to our last point here. It says, you know, they shall be filled. This idea of they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. When we think about Ecclesiastes, Solomon, he tested everything, you know, and he tried to achieve happiness in so many different ways. And Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All is vanity." Now, we know what he did. He tested everything. You go on and read this chapter about how all the things he done to try to achieve personal happiness and everything. And he didn't find it in that. And that's what we're saying. We shall be filled. We're going to be satisfied with righteousness. We can't go that way. Like I said, last Wednesday, I quoted Mick Jagger, you know, and his song, what is it? I wrote it down here. "I can't get no satisfaction. I try and I try." When you're looking to the world and you try to get satisfaction in of the world, you won't find it. But the end of this chapter, the end of this book, chapter 12, verse 13, we have the conclusion. And, you know, it's a story if we keep it in light of what the story is, you know. The conclusion which has been heard is, "Fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person." And then it talks about God will bring them into judgment. But here we got the conclusion of all things is to fear God and keep His commandments. How can we keep His commandments if we don't know His commandments? In Acts chapter 8, we see a man riding down the road, headed home. And he's reading the prophet Isaiah. Acts 8, verse 26. "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Get up and go south to the road that descends to Jerusalem, to Gaza," that is the desert road. So he got up and went, and an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he, returning and sitting in his chariot, was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Peter, "Go up and join the chariot." And Peter ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And then, of course, we know the story. He goes on and he reads the scripture. And in the end, he's baptized. And having learned the passage that was talking about Jesus and how he was as a sheep led to slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer silent, we've read this before in the past, and talking about Jesus, what he endured, and the relationship now that Jesus has toward this Ethiopian eunuch, because that's exactly what Philip related to him. What did after the Ethiopian eunuch here was baptized, what become of him? He went on his way
rejoicing.
We talk about happiness. We talk about blessedness. We talk about satisfaction. We talk about being filled. Now, it's an amazing thing, Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing, God's love for us. When we really trust in God, when we are gentle people who place ourselves at Jesus' feet, we listen to this message that is given us, his proclamation of the kingdom of the gospel, and we take it to heart, when it means something to us, then we'll hunger and thirst for righteousness. We'll want this. Now, I wonder about this Ethiopian eunuch. You know, he went on his way, and I'm sure there's more than what we've got written here. You know, and of course, he's headed home. There's no church there where he's going. And, you know, we live lives. And as Rocky brought up earlier, lives of pure righteousness are difficult. You know, we're going to see things, and it was going to draw us back a certain direction. And if we had time, we could go to 1 John, and all we need to do is go back to him in prayer. But we have a satisfaction to know that Jesus said here, "Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied." I've got two verses here. Let's look at 1 John 3, verse 2. We'll have our satisfaction. We have it now in this life, but we can have a complete satisfaction on one particular day. In 1 John 3, verse 2, let's go ahead and read verse 1. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God, for such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, but it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be, but we know him because we will see him just as he is." We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. This idea we will be like him. This idea of the one righteous one, the one righteous being, Jesus Christ, who came and brought us righteousness, who brought us the plan of righteousness, who's teaching us righteousness now as we're very, very much studying, that someday we'll be like him. We read last week where we're talking about we're going to a new heavens and a new earth, 2 Peter 3:13. This fresh new abode where righteousness dwells. There's going to be righteousness and righteousness alone there. There's going to be a day that we'll have full righteousness. We'll be satisfied completely when we see Jesus. And knowing these things will keep us strong. And our pursuit will be paid off upon that day. You know, if we've hungered and thirsted for righteousness, we're going to slip, as Rocky and Linda brought up those comments and everything. But if we hunger and thirst for it, we'll get what we want the most. All right, we'll begin next week's lesson, lesson 7.